Salvation is the most wonderful relationship and the greatest privilege of life. The greatest privilege of life is knowing Christ. And the many benefits of the Christian life and of salvation are discovered through the course of our lifetime, walking with Him and learning from His Word. When someone is saved, it means that they are declared righteous, even as a judge would lay down the gavel and make his declaration. When God sees a man, woman, boy, or girl receive Christ as Savior, they are at that moment declared righteous. The Bible says in Philippians 3:9 that we are found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And I say tonight that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God has declared you righteous by the merit of His Son's own blood. You have been declared righteous. When someone's saved, it means they are declared righteous. When someone's saved, it means that they are planted in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We are to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And thank God, if you're saved tonight, you have been planted in Christ. You have been declared righteous. You have been planted in Christ. It also means that you are building your life now on the foundational stone of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. For these next several weeks, we're going to focus on the part of the Christian life that no one else sees. We're going to focus on this matter of being planted, rooted, or built up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the part of the Christian life that is really below the baseline, below that which is visible for others to see. It's easy for a while to portray an image of spiritual success. It's easy for a while to portray an image that even your wife or children may feel looks good. But oftentimes, long before the destruction, long before a man leaves his wife, long before a person leaves church and continually walks against the ways of God, long before all of that is visibly, outwardly seen, there are problems below the baseline, there are cracks in the foundation, there's shifting issues going on that no one else sees but that person and God. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Construction began in 1173 on this building. Three stages of completion brought it to a final state in 1372. 186 feet tall, this particular structure is. The foundation, however, is just 10 feet below the ground. And the word Pisa itself is from the Greek, which means a marshy land. The Tower of Pisa, though it is 186 feet tall, was only 10 feet below the surface of the earth, built on a place that is marshy land, the soil at the site much too unstable to support such a strong structure. And if you live the Christian life, trying to get by looking right on the outside, but not taking care of the part that nobody else sees, you're going to find over time the lean will begin and ultimately destruction will come. Back in 2001, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was reopened to the public after having been closed for nearly 12 years. And during that time, the engineers completed $25 million worth of renovation on this particular tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt around the base of the tower. They replaced the dirt with compacted concrete. They did everything they could to somehow stabilize the particular structure. And why was all of that necessary? Because of the tilt that's happening every single year with the Tower of Pisa. May I say that a life that is not firmly built at the foundation requires much repair, much counseling, much money, much difficulty along the way, because it was never built at the foundation in the way that it should be built. And we must learn tonight how to build our lives below the baseline so that we're not another story of something or someone that looked great outwardly, but inwardly there were problems all the while in the thought life, in the life of prayer, in the walking with God, and soon the life begins to lean and ultimately it fell because it was not built properly below the baseline. Now tonight, in our text, we see one of the fundamental needs of a life below the baseline, and that is a foundational relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking tonight about simply knowing who He is, or even knowing that He is your Savior, but I am speaking tonight about knowing Him, about truly knowing Him, and Him knowing you in the abiding sense of a relationship. Notice tonight the foundation of relationship. The foundation of relationship. In verse 10, the Bible says, as Paul gave his testimony to the Philippians, he said, that I may know Him. Would you say that with me, please? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. The surpassing knowledge of Christ that Paul describes here is far more than an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but it was an experiential knowledge. It was knowing Him perhaps the way you did when you first got saved. It is hearing His voice. It is walking with His Spirit. It is reading His Word. It is abiding with Him. It is knowing Him intimately and personally. F.B. Meyer once said, we may know Him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live in the back centuries or amid the clouds of heaven. He is near us. He is with us. He is compassing our path. He is with us in our lying down and acquainted with all of our ways. We cannot know Him, however, in this mortal life except through the illumination and teaching of His Holy Spirit and the guidance of His Word. And we must surely know Christ, not as a stranger who turns in to visit at night, or as the exalted King of men. There must be an inner knowledge as of those whom He counts His own familiar friends, whom He trusts with His secrets, whom He may eat with bread. Jesus Christ longs to know you, and we ought to long to know Him in that way. Religion is satisfied with its rites and systems and regulations, but the Christian wants to know Him. Not just the church, not just the programs, not just people, but the Christian at the foundation must know Him. You may know your rules and you may know your preferences and yet still not know Him. You may be a tremendous tonight person in the realm of some of your knowledge, but not necessarily of Him personally. We should never rest then until we know Him as our friend, until we're able to understand His ways. And the word here to know speaks of a familiarity. It speaks of being acquainted with Him. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was the manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, the Bible says, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Knows the sense of His conviction. Knows when He's burdening your heart to spend more time with Him. Knows when He wants you to speak to someone about Jesus. Knows when there's been a drifting from Him and there's the sense of coming back into relationship with Him. John Milton said, the end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge to love and imitate Him. And so tonight, the foundation of relationship is to know His person, that I may know Him. There may be some people you'd like to know more about. You'd like to get to know them, but there ought to be no one else like Jesus in your life that you want to know more intimately. We need to know His person, and we need to know His power. Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Paul gladly exchanged his impotence for Christ's resurrection power. Paul gladly said, I want to know him. I don't want to know my potential. I don't want to know what I can do. I want to know what Jesus can do through me. I want to know him personally. I want to know him powerfully. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It speaks of dynamite, life-changing power that would come through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And just as Christ could not be held to death, you and I are emancipated people who cannot be held to a life of death, but who are called to resurrection power through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit and the demonstration of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I want to know God, and I want to know God's power, and I want to see what God can do in and through my life. Oh, tonight, at the very baseline and below the baseline of our lives, there needs to be a working, intimate knowledge of God and God's power. And then thirdly, knowing God's presence. The Bible says in verse number 10, notice, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Notice the phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship is the same word as communion. It means to partake with him. It means to be one with him. Paul walked with Christ. He prayed. He obeyed Christ's will. He sought to glorify his name, to walk with Christ as his friend. And he said, I just want to know the fellowship of Jesus, even in my sufferings. I was talking with evangelist Beckham this past Friday. We had a bite to eat together. Brother Benny Beckham and his wife passed away several years ago. And through that, God brought him into a tremendous new level of prayer and fasting and seeing revival in his ministries. And I said, Brother Beckham, when you begin this new realm of prayer and this new realm of your walk with God, was it a matter of a different schedule of prayer? Did you pray maybe at different hours in the morning or the afternoon? How did that affect your daily life? He thought for a moment and he said, Brother Chapel, I can't explain it exactly other than to say there is an abiding relationship. And a smile came over his face with my Savior, with my friend, the Lord Jesus. He is more real to me than he ever was before. There ought to be something in your heart tonight that says, I want to know him that way. We live in a day of failed relationships. We live in a day when many husbands have come to the point of just saying, she's my wife. We made the vows. We live together. I'm not going to give her a hard time. But the idea of really knowing her, I've kind of given up on that. Many wives the same. Many relationships the same. The idea of really knowing and fellowshipping and being understood and understanding is something that we often give up on in this world. But Paul said, I don't want to give up on that. He said, I want to really know him. And if it even means times of suffering, if that's what it takes to draw me nearer to him, then I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, the experiential kind of fellowship where you know that you're in the presence of God. You know that you're filled with the Spirit of God and God's power is upon your life. Those deep moments of spiritual fellowship, those times that even in intense suffering, you sense the very presence of God upon your life. Paul said, I want to know him that way. I want to know his companionship that way. I think of Hebrews chapter 4. I think of the fact that we can come boldly. I think of the fact that we have a great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I think of the fact that Jesus wants us to come and he wants us to bring to him those needs that he really does understand. And he wants to share that time with us. And he wants us to have that constant, abiding relationship. I think of John Huss. Some refer to him as the very first reformer, only after Wycliffe. Wycliffe, back in the 1400s, John Huss was a Roman Catholic priest, and he was preaching and learning the Bible there in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And he began to see salvation by faith without the church. He began to understand it was not about works. It was about justification through Jesus Christ. And John Huss, as he began to study that, finally accepted Jesus personally. He also began to study the practice of the Roman Catholic Church called indulgences, where the Pope, in order to raise money, was sending a various priests around the countryside and telling people that if they would pay money, then they could commit adultery and they could sin and it would be covered if they would just pay the money. It was called an indulgence. And by the way, thank God that men like John Huss preached against such practice. He began to preach there at what is called the Bethlehem Chapel. You can look it up on the internet if you like, and you can see the pulpit here where he began to stand. And just imagine standing in a Roman church with over 1,000 congregants there in the parishioners listening to their pastor preach against their church and telling them that he had been saved, born again by trusting Christ, telling them that indulgences were of the devil, telling them that they needed to turn away from such pagan practice. And so it was that because of that message, John Huss was taken and brought before a council known as the Council of Constance in 1415. And there, the cardinals and bishops began to accuse him of heresy. How dare he speak against the Pope? How dare he say you could be saved without the church? How dare he speak against indulgences? And they found John Huss guilty of the crime of heresy. And for that, they took him outside the city of Constance, and they lit the sticks, the faggots beneath his feet, and they placed the fire beneath his feet. But when he died, he said what so many of the reformers said. John Huss said, "What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Lord, I enter into fellowship with you. I commend my spirit to you." And I want you to understand, as we see in the Word of God, as with Enoch of old, he was walking with God, and he was no more, and he took his final breath on this earth, and he entered right into the relationship with the one that he had known and been knowing and been talking to and walking with, the one that he loved, the one that he listened to, the one that he worshiped. Now his faith had become sight. And I want to tell you, I believe there's a lot of Baptists, when they get to heaven, they're going to be shocked out of their mind. They're going to see a Savior they hadn't spoken to for many months. They're going to see a Savior they never really knew. They're going to be there, yes, by the grace of God, but not experientially through knowing God. And oh, how we need a revival in our lives of walking with him. As the songwriter said of old, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own." Oh, there's something about coming to a holy place of prayer. There's something about having a personal devotional walk with God when you come into his presence and you say, "God, here I am again. Lord, I just want to talk with you this morning. I just want to tell you I love you and I'm thankful for you." It's sometimes a wonderful thing just to be still and just to meditate on the attributes of Jesus, his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his long suffering. It's okay sometime, if you're not talking, just to sit there and be in the presence of God. I love to spend time with my wife, and we enjoy talking, and sometimes I enjoy listening. She'll just say, "Now I've got some things to talk about." And I know what that means. It means shut up. And I love that. She'll say, "Now this is what's tomorrow, and this is whose birthday's next, and you need to be here at this time, and don't forget about this and that." And I like that, and I like telling her stuff. And sometimes I just like being in the car, just holding her hand, not saying anything. Just being with her. Do you ever have times like that with the Lord? Where you're just with him? and you're listening, and you're just maybe saying, Lord, if there's anything you want me to do or know, or Lord, I've read your scripture here. I had the most wonderful time this week in the Psalms. Oh my, Psalm 19, I had to read it over and over again. The law and the testimonies and the statutes. And sometimes it's just as the Lord is speaking to your heart, and he's doing something way down below the slab, way there in the foundation, just kind of building you up. And sometimes those times in my life have been during trials and difficulties and sleepless nights and heartaches and times when I'll just say, okay, Lord, you don't want me to sleep right now, or you want me to be here in this situation right now. Lord, what is it right now you want to tell me? And during those times, way down deep, way down where no one else sees or knows, and something that's never going to be live streamed or something that's never going to be in the church, just way down in my soul, God is speaking to me. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him in that way. Oh, friend, tonight, don't just know who Jesus is historically, and don't just know that he's your Savior. Those are great things. But relationally, abiding with him, and knowing him, that I may know him, just to be with him. Notice, secondly, there is not only the need for a foundation of relationship, but when that relationship is there, there will secondly be the formation of faith. The formation of faith. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When a foundation is in place, you can expect transformation. Without the foundation, there's no hope of building a superstructure. But with the foundation, there becomes a transforming presence at the site. And here Paul speaks, first of all, about the promise of the resurrection. At conversion, believers experience the power of a spiritual resurrection. We are given new life. We are given spiritual energy and presence by the Holy Spirit of God, who promises to bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ. And he says, I will live my life through you. And the Bible says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul said, Christ liveth in me. There's a transformational process happening in the life of a believer. And it is from the inside out, I am crucified with Christ. I reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so Paul was anticipating the resurrection, but he also was experiencing resurrection power in his life each and every day. And God says, I want you to know this relationship with me, that you might attain to the resurrection. And this is the process of transformation. It's an attaining to the image of Christ, because listen to me, nearness is likeness. You're going to become like the shows you watch on television, the books you read, and the people with whom you fellowship. And it's kind of funny how that works. You see a young man go to boot camp, a young man that might have kind of walked like this before and kind of slouching around and leaning over on the wall or whatever, and he comes back after spending time with Mr. Drill Sergeant, totally different guy. And I see it all the time. Kids that in the Christian school were always slouching, we'd have to say, stand up, you know, don't do this, don't do that, whatever. And then they go to the military and things change. And they love to come back to their first service in their dress blues. Hello, Pastor. And I'm like, dude, what happened? I just got out of boot camp. Sir. A lot of times I'll say, nice haircut. Yes, sir. You see, they've been hanging around a drill sergeant. I can always tell when our single adults find good friends. Because when they're with the right friends, they're hanging around church and they're okay with saying hi to pastor, and they're singing in the song service. When they're with the wrong friends, they're on the back row, they're out as soon as it's over, never say anything to the pastor, and never sing a song. Nearness is likeness. Whoever you hang with kind of affects you. Doesn't it make sense then that somebody that spends time with Jesus would be different? You could kind of tell. Does it not say in the Gospels, and they took note of these men, that they had been with Jesus? These unlearned men, these fishermen preaching like that, they had been with Jesus. Now, Paul defines it in this word, attain. If by any means I might attain, or the word means to come to. The word attain does not express doubt on Paul's part, but rather humility. It expresses a sense of unworthiness. He says, I'm not there, but I hope to attain to this resurrection power and presence, and I want to be there when it's my time to step over the threshold into eternity. I want to just be right there with Him. You see, I just want to attain. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Now, this transformation doesn't happen all at once. Salvation happens all at once. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. It is the attaining of this that he speaks of. And it culminates at the resurrection time. When we are resurrected to be with the Lord, there will be a culmination, but it should be in process right now. That's what he's talking about in verse 12 when he says, for the which also I am apprehended of Christ. He says, I'm describing now what I'm praying God will do in my life, that he'll bring me to that moment. You see, the Bible speaks of it in Romans 8 in verse 29 when it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the first. Firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. The word predestinate does not mean that God sent one to heaven and one to hell. The word predestinate means that God, before you were ever saved, had a predetermined plan for your life, and that plan was that you would attain unto the resurrection, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. God's predetermined plan for your life was that you would be best friends with him right up until he called you home. That's God's will for your life. Backsliding is not God's will for your life. Never talking to God is not his will for your life. Never reading his word is not his will for your life. Coming to church and wishing you weren't there and getting grumpy about the things that are going on, hey, that's not the will of God for your life. He wants it to be sweeter as the days go by. Don't treat God like you treat your spouse. Don't treat God like you treat your mother-in-law. Don't treat God like, well, I better go see him. Sometimes we're that way with people. We better go see her. The rest of the family's going to think. My mother has Alzheimer's, and I probably should see her more than I do. But I got to tell you, my sweet mother who brought me into this world, who's probably brought more blessings on this church through her prayer than I have through my preaching, the dear lady that taught me how to win souls and let me be her assistant bus captain, who put up with my rebellious fits in high school and sat at the foot of my bed and prayed for me every night. God help my sorry, wicked heart if I ever think, I better go see my mom because I have to. Oh, no. No. It's a privilege. And sometimes we have this attitude like, I better go to church. Someone will notice I'm not there. Better read my Bible. Pastor's been saying about it, and kids are probably watching. No. There ought to be a desire in your heart to be conforming to the image of his Son. Something in you that just wants to be with Him, that wants to talk to Him, that wants to know Him more, just to fellowship with Jesus, your Savior. There's a foundation of relationship. When you have that foundation, you begin to formulate faith. You're attaining unto the resurrection. But then notice finally, there also must be beneath the surface of it all a fixation of will. A fixation of will. Now notice what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, under the baseline, the foundational line, there's a relationship. There's a transformational sanctification, but there must be a continuing passion. It's truly sad how many people quit. But long before we see it outwardly, there's a slow decaying of their will. No one knows tonight what thoughts lurk in the chairs of this assemblage. No one really knows what your will is. Paul's will was clearly stated and proven. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark. There's a fixation of my will to finish. And people will question you along the way and perhaps wonder about you. And that's human nature, but I've seen it over the years. I've seen many men over the years that were still in church and they had a suit on and they took the Lord's table and all of those kinds of things. But then when they finally left their family or finally left the church, you found out that way before the Tower of Pisa fell, they'd stopped tithing, they'd stopped praying, they'd stopped having any time with their family. All kinds of things were going wrong. And inwardly, they had lost their will to finish. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't decide that just once in your life, but there's got to be time and time again where you say, hey, by the grace of God, I want to cross the finish line with the Bible in my hand, with a love for Jesus, with a love for my family. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, there's got to be something in you that says, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at how wicked the heart can be. I'm amazed at how it can just look right outwardly, but inwardly, for years, there was a quitting happening. There was a backsliding happening. There was a slow pulling away. Hey, Pastor, it's all good. It's all good in the hood. Me and you, yeah. Hey, listen, there's something a whole lot better than loving your pastor, and that's loving him. You love him, you're going to be all right with me. Paul said, I want to know him. And he said, I want to press towards him. I want to push towards this thing of finishing. I want to cross the race. Finishing. I read a lot. Probably read too much. Statistics say that 1 in 10 pastors finish as a pastor. You read the Bible. Majority didn't finish well. Unless you and I are determining and pressing and keeping our focus on Jesus, we can't be getting sidetracked in this or that. Unless we're intentionally saying, I am fixing my will on Jesus. I want to know him. I want to finish for him. I want to finish with him. It's not a guaranteed thing. And I've got to have a foundation, a relationship, and I've got to have a forming faith, but I must have a fixed will on Jesus. Notice Paul recognized his position. He said in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, listen, Paul didn't think he was doing good enough already. Paul realized he had to keep growing. He said, I am the least of the apostles. Now, listen, if you're gonna finish tonight, you've got to come to this place. We've got to come here together. We've got to say, I haven't arrived. I've got a lot of growing to do. Anybody that backslides or falls away, they come to this opinion. Well, I've just come to this opinion. I just feel like, this whole thing of just having to pray and read the Bible, and, you know, you can be right with God at Yosemite. I've just come to this opinion. You don't have to go to church. You can worship God at Yosemite. I've heard about 9,000 different things like that. I'm okay. Can I tell you something tonight? None of us are okay apart from Jesus Christ. If Paul the Apostle said, not as though I have already attained, excuse me, a man who's beat with rods, a man who's snake bitten, a man who's stoned and left half for dead, and the next day walked 49 miles to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm not really that good of a Christian yet. None of us need to come into this place or tomorrow into our homes or wherever and say, it's all good. I'm okay. That is a surefire way to not reach the finish line faithfully for the Lord. We must recognize our position, and our position is one that needs to keep on in fellowship with Him. Secondly, he had to reject his past. Notice verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, may I say that you don't want to ruin your future by living in your past. Some people live in the past failures and they think this, well, before I was saved or when I backslid, I did this and I did that. God can't ever use me. Paul had to say, look, I've got to forget those days. I'm sure the devil could have beat him up. I'm sure the devil could have said, hey, when you were on your way to Damascus and when Jesus Christ saved you, remember what you had just done. You were involved in killing Christians and putting them in jail. Why, you great hypocrite, how do you think God could use you? And Paul said, I have to forget the past, or I'll never be used of God in the present. And I believe sometimes we have to forget the success of the past. I remember one time talking to a man about helping with something. I forget what it was, not a member of our church. And he began literally to tell me about something Brother Sisk he'd done for God in the 1960s. Which, thank the Lord, he built an orphanage somewhere in the 1960s. But I can't get to this place saying, well, I really was sacrificial and served God back there in the 70s or the 80s or the 90s. What about today? Paul said, I got to forget that. I'm not going to live in the past. And Christians that are building below the baseline never rest on yesterday's successes, and they never live with yesterday's failures, but they're forgetting that which is behind. And notice, he recognized his position. He rejected his past. And notice, thirdly, he ran to the prize. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm running swiftly toward that mark, that goal, which was Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. You don't accidentally happen upon the mark. It's something that every morning you must get up and you must fixate upon Jesus Christ, and you must focus on Christ, and you must recognize that Jesus is the goal. Do you understand something tonight? When I stand up to preach tonight, there is one goal in my mind, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the goal. And when you get up tomorrow morning, there ought to be one goal in your mind, and that ought to be Jesus Christ in every single decision that you make and the ministry that he began with faith. He was now pressing on the upward way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the hand, right hand of the Father, even this evening. And Paul the Apostle said, that's what I'm going to point my eyes toward. That's what I'm going to fix my will on, is being like Jesus and walking with Jesus and one day seeing Jesus Christ. I think for me, the most frustrating part of the building program is the foundation. It is. I mean, we paint pictures, we talk about it, we try to get excited about it. And maybe the most frustrating part was when we've had to put in sewer lines. We've put in hundreds of dollars of water and sewer lines. And it's hard to get up to the pulpit and say, woohoo, hey everybody, we dug a hole this week. Praise God. $160,000 for that hole. Hey everybody, we put pipe in the hole. Hey, we put dirt over the hole the pipes in, so now you can't even see where the $320,000 went. Woo! Let's all give more. Isn't that great? You're just praying, God, give some character to the church, because it's not very exciting. And foundations are that way. Foundations are expensive. Foundations require an inspector who's paid $80 to $120 an hour to stand there and go, got any cream for my coffee or anything? And they stand up there like that for days and weeks. They dig down many, many feet. They put the rebar in. They space it with these little blocks. When we put the foundation in for the Walther Center, it went something like that. You dig down, you tie the steel, you space it out. And then they begin to pour it. They get the concrete trucks out. And that's back months ago when I said, well, bless God, some of you might remember this. I said, some of you aren't even excited about the building program. Have you remember me saying that? You know why? You couldn't even see it. That's why. Because the Bible says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. You weren't even seeing it. So I was hoping that when I said that, you'd go look over the fence and go, oh. But even then, it's like, oh. Not very exciting. I mean, and frankly, they come in, they put the slab on it, and they get all the steel. I think we got a picture of the slab here. So they covered up. Let me see the next slide. Now everything that we're trying to get excited about, now it's covered. And I'm not kidding you, hundreds of thousands of dollars down in a hole. Now, I guarantee you the people that live in Pisa, Italy, are wishing that somebody would have dug a deep enough hole and spent $100,000 on the foundation so they didn't have to spend $120 million trying to tilt it back up. And it's your choice. During these next few weeks, you can desire and learn how to get deeper with God. Or you can come in for some after the matter of fact counseling and helping and trying to tilt it back up and fix it. But the fact of the matter is what we need is to know Him. And we need to be attaining to Him. And we need to be fixed on Him. And we've got to get it spaced right and get the blocks right. We've got to get it set right. Do you have a foundational relationship with Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? But do you know Him personally as your Lord? Knowing Christ was not Paul's spare time hobby. It wasn't his Sunday morning gig. It was his whole life. It was every decision he made. Is building your relationship with God the main thing to you, or is it just kind of an appendage on your schedule? It just hangs there like some religious thing you'd like to shake off. Or is it central? Is it deep? Do you sense formational attainment in your life? Do you sense growth? Does your family sense it? Do you just sense tonight in your heart that whatever the Lord would lead you to do, you're willing to do? That He truly is the Lord? When you see the cross, when you hear the songs about the cross, does there ever swell over you a spirit of gratitude? When you hear young men from around America talking about souls that getting saved and baptized, is there anything in you that says, you know what, I'm glad I can just have a little part in that? Do you love what Jesus loves? Do you care for the things He cares for? Is there something fixed within your heart that says, I want to finish for Him? And I want to finish with Him. Is there something under the slab like that of your life tonight? Dr. Getch alluded to this Wednesday night. If you weren't here, what a powerful message. He said, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And there's going to be a building inspection. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be burned. But those that serve God with a pure heart, those that foundationally knew Him and formationally were becoming like Him, those who stayed fixed upon Him, that day of inspection will be a glorious day. No surprises for you. No surprises. You were walking with God right to the moment that He called you home. I have a lot of goals I write down for lots of things. But there's an overriding goal in my life. I just want to know Him better tomorrow than I knew Him today. I want to be a better Christian next week than I was last week. I want my grandchildren to see Jesus in me. I don't want them to ever think it was a big put on. And there's always going to be people in your life and in mine. They're going to cast an assessment about what motivates you, and they're going to question this and they're going to question that. But I just want something deep in my heart with my Lord that it's real. It's real. He knows me, and I know him. And as long as that is at the foundation, let the wind blow, because I'm going to stand on the rock, and Jesus Christ will sustain me. That I may know him, that I may know him.